And so that's what we're going to be doing today. In a sense, it's an epilogue to what we've been talking about. And here's what the title of it is. You know, what now? Moving forward when God speaks. Okay, now you've heard God. You got a sense of what you're supposed to do. Now what do I do with this? And so that's really what I want to do in a very practical way is to look at that and maybe ask the question, what does that look like in a believer's life? In other words, you've heard from God. What does that look like from someone looking at your life? What does that look like for you even as a believer in the Lord? And so I want to start with a scripture that's often read actually at weddings. It's Ephesians chapter 5. So if you have your phones and your apps or your Bible, however you want to get there, if you go to Ephesians 5, and obviously it speaks primarily about, you know, wives and husbands and their roles in becoming married, in that marriage covenant. But that's not why we're reading it. Because when the Apostle Paul wrote it, he actually wasn't focusing on that. He was actually making a comparison to something else. And that's what we want to look at today is the something else. So as we're reading this, I want you to see what that something else is, and we'll talk about it. So Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So again, you can see the Apostle Paul, as he was writing to the Ephesus church, that there was this crisscross of information, in a sense. He was talking about husbands and wives, but what was he really talking about? Right, Jesus and the church. And often elsewhere in Scripture, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And so Jesus is our bridegroom. And so it's talking about this relationship. So he's trying to compare something that you and I see all the time. In other words, we see husbands and wives, we see people in relationship all the time around us, and he's trying to show us this natural picture and show us a spiritual picture and draw lines of conclusion to it, all right? Now, here's the thing. As we look at some of the marriages around us, we may not have the greatest examples, you know, because things happen in marriages, and I get that. But what was God's perfect example? God's perfect example was what? Till death do we part. You understand? God's perfect example was that there would be intimacy without any guilt or shame or anything like that. And when I use that word intimacy, a lot of times we hear that word and right away we think, you know, sexual things. Well, intimacy does have that as one of its definitions. But actually, that's not its main definition. Intimacy actually means two groups or two individuals being able to talk to one another, interact with one another in complete trust. In other words, totally open to one another. No, nothing hidden. That there's complete trust. There's a relationship that's been established over time, and it's solid upon a firm foundation of trust. And that takes time, doesn't it? And so here's the Apostle Paul trying to explain and make a comparison that the way it's supposed to be between us and God is like a marriage, that we are the bride of Christ and that he's given everything. Just as a man gives everything to bring the wife into his household, it's exactly the same picture, that is what God's done for us. Now, there's some issues with it. Now, here's what I mean. If you look back at verse 31, it says, for this reason... Well, actually, let's go to verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And that's speaking of being part of the body of Christ. And then he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Well, often we think that's a consummation of the marriage, that's, you know, what that's all about. But in the context of what he's talking about, I don't think he's talking about that at all. I think he's talking about that for us as Christians, or at least one aspect of this, for us as Christians, that when we're with, quote, our parents, they were what? Our guardians, the ones that looked over us. For example, we have little Chloe. For the probably the next number of years, the most influential people in her lives will be who? John and Bethany, her parents, right? They're going to be the most influenced because she spends the most time with them. And what about you and I? You know, what was the influences in our young Christian lives? You know, we had Christian parents, if you know what I'm saying, and guardians, people who put into our lives, and they gave us different things. And most of it was good to help us to grow. But the thing is, sooner or later, we have to stand on our own. Just as Chloe one day will stand on her own and have to come to that age of accountability and make a decision to follow Jesus for herself. In other words, up here, she didn't accept Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? We were committing her to the Lord, but ultimately, one day, Jesus is going to come knocking on her door of her heart, and she's going to have to make that decision to accept him into her life. And so for you and I, we've had all these different influences in our lives, all through our lives. And here's the thing. The Apostle Paul is saying this, that you have to leave your mother and father, cleave to your wife, and become what? What is that really talking about spiritually? Here's what it means. You've been taught certain things. We've all been taught certain things, some good, some not so good. And so there has to be a leaving of that and cleaving to Jesus. In other words, to follow what he's told us to do. I was talking to someone at the earlier service who had come up in a very strict religious background. And she said to me, the lady was, weeping over in the corner after. So I went over and said, hey, is everything okay? Did I offend you? Did I do something wrong? Isn't the first time I've done something like that? But she said, no, there's such freedom here. I have to let go of all of that I've been put into my life by religious teachings. I have to put it all aside to take in what God's got for me now. And in a sense, that's what this is talking about. If you and I want to hear God in his fullest of his voice, then there's going to be parts of our lives we've got to let go because it doesn't line up with the voice of God. And so it runs contrary. It's like a roadblock to the presence of God. It's a roadblock to his spirit because here he's whispering into your ear, this is what I want you to do. And you're like, well, no, I don't do that. You see what I'm saying? Because of your upbringing or your experience or whatever it is that's happened in your life. And you have to make a decision to leave your mother and father and cleave to the Lord. That is not an easy thing to do. You and I are creatures of habit, and we become a certain way entrenched in our ways of thinking and our attitudes. But here's the thing. If you want, this is the epilogue, remember this. If you want to hear God's voice in its fullest form, there's a leaving then of religious thinking, of ways of doing things in the past, and walk in the newness of life that God has purchased for you. And it's just like a husband and wife. When they come together, I still remember with Sandra for years, not now, it's been almost 35 years, but in the early years, I would often, she'd cook something, like lasagna, for example. And I'd think to myself, that's not like my mom did it. Now, you know that's deadly for a guy to say that to his wife, right? I paid dearly. Now my wife makes better lasagna than my mother. You understand? Okay. And she really does. She really does, all right? But you understand what I'm saying, that to leave that. So there's just a perfect natural example. But here's the thing. Spiritually, it's exactly the same. Some of you have come from religious backgrounds, as I did, and you don't realize all the seeds that have been put into your life, that are just sitting there and have grown in your life. And you don't know how influential they are against your walk with Jesus. Now, some of them are good, okay? And so I'm not telling you, throw the baby out with the bathwater, But the thing is, you need to look at every single thing that you believe as you're walking with the Lord, especially when you feel that conflict on the inside, and decide which one gets thrown out. Is it the old way of thinking, or is that thought that came not of the Spirit of God? So you have to sort that out. But for you and I as believers, if we want to hear the fullness of what he's got for us, there has to be a yielding to the presence and the Spirit of God. There's just no way around it. So as we read this scripture, you know what it speaks of to me is promise. It's a promise because here's what Paul is saying. Just like a husband and wife have intimacy, God wants to have intimacy with you. He wants to walk with you on a daily basis, just like with Adam and Eve in the garden. He wants to be with you on a daily basis. Now, here's the catch to all of this. If you're making a decision to walk with God and listen to him, you're going to have a lot of forks in the road. So what do I mean by that? All right. Well, you and I all have well-worn paths in our lives. All of us. Certain habits and lifestyles, certain things we do. When you leave here Sunday morning, there's certain things that some of you do on a regular, this is what you do on Sunday morning, you know what I'm saying, or Sunday afternoon. You go and do certain things. And so you have certain well-worn paths in your life, certain outside things that you do and certain inside things as well that you do in your mind. Now, here's the thing. So you've made a decision that I'm going to walk with Jesus. So you're walking with him in intimacy and in closeness of relationship. And he whispers in your ear, I don't want you to do that today. I want you to go do this, or I want you to call this person, or stop doing that. You know, and now what's happened? You're at a fork in the road. So you've got this well-worn path that you normally take, and then you've got this other path that's maybe through the bramble bush, you know what I'm saying, over the wall, down through the stream. You understand what I mean? It's not well-worn. It's uncomfortable for you. And you have to decide, am I going to go the well-worn path that I've always gone, and by the way, get the same results that you've always gotten, whether good or bad, or go down the way that is less traveled? Now, here's the thing. You might say, well, look at the path I've got worn. It's pretty good. Yeah, it's okay. Well, here's the thing. Just like when you go to the store and they have good, better, best for, you know, three different items, I swear that sometimes they just put a different label on it. But good, better, best, is good enough for you? Is better enough for you? Or do you want the best? Here's what I can assure you, that the path, though it may not be well-worn, that Jesus wants you to walk down, it will take you to the best. So you have to make a choice. And again, as you begin to listen to the voice of God, as you allow his voice to direct you, all of a sudden now you begin to see the fruit of your path. So let's move on. So we have a life of promise. That's what God has done. Let me just read this. It is through intimacy that we have with God that he speaks and his promises to us are conceived. Now think about this. Little Chloe is up here. She's 6, 7 months old. How old is 7 months, 8 months? Man, it keeps changing. I can't keep. All right, I'm seeing 8. Okay, she's 8 months. Okay. Well, if you add 9 more months to that, something happened. Yeah, no, 9 months back. Let's go backwards. All right, 9 months back. That was when she was conceived. And so here's the thing. For you and I, when we hear from God, there's conception that happens. He tells us something. There's a promise that's given to us. But it doesn't just pop out. You get what I'm saying? There's an incubation period that has to happen. And so when God speaks, so often you and I think, well, man, where is it? Come on, he told me this. You know, where is it? Well, here's the thing. There's an incubation time. And for Chloe, it was about 9 months' time. You know, for you and I, it's different. Sometimes it's weeks, days, months, maybe years at times. But once the conception, once God has revealed something to you, you then have to carry it. And it takes time to carry it. It's uncomfortable. You know, if you ask anybody, who's had a baby here? Is it comfortable to carry that baby? I don't hear anybody saying yes. And my wife would be screaming no for sure from the back. You know, it's funny, though, after we had a couple, I prayed actually the longer the baby stays, the better inside, because no diapers, no having to get up in the middle of the night. So, anyway, yeah, that's just me. I was pretty selfish back then. I'm sorry. You're hearing, did I say that on the outside? I'm sorry. But the reality of it is that there was that 9 months. 9 months of time before actually that baby they held in their arms. And the same for you and I. Are we willing to keep going to persevere? You know, the scripture says this in Psalms 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Just look at this for a minute. The steps of a good man. That word good can actually be interchanged with righteous. I love that. Isn't it good to know that you and I are declared righteous? How many righteous people are here today? Amen. Listen, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Bible declares that you are righteous. Now, here's why. If I say you're righteous and you think to yourself, oh, man, okay, what did I do today? You know, did I do this right? See, right away then, you're trying to declare your righteousness based upon your actions. But here's the thing. Christ's righteousness has been, there's a fancy word, imputed or put upon you. Why? Because he went to the cross of Calvary, shed his innocent blood. We did communion, so you know what we're talking about here. He shed his blood, and his righteousness has been imputed upon you. In other words, it's his righteousness. So it doesn't matter whether you had a good day today or a bad day today, that essentially if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are declared what? Righteous in his sight, in right standing in his sight. And so the steps of a good man or the steps of a righteous person are what? ordered by the Lord. What I love about this, the steps, you get the idea, it's like just marching, but it's more than that. When you read this in the original language, it literally means a companionship walk. So literally, here's what it says. It's the steps of walking with Jesus are ordered by him. And so the idea is you're with him in this journey of life. Now, what I love is the next verse, because here's what it basically says. Look, you're going to have stuff happen. You're going to make some mistakes. You are going to fall. Now, that doesn't mean fall as in, you know, walk away from Jesus. It doesn't mean that. But you're going to have mistakes happen. You are going to sin. You are going to miss the mark in your life. So does that mean you're automatically, oh, man, I'm unsaved now. I made a mistake. I have to get saved yet? No. No. But having said that, you still need to go back to God and repent, right, and get back on the path again. But here's the cool part. Though he fall, in other words, it's going to happen. You and I will make mistakes. He shall not be utterly cast down. Why? Because the Lord will uphold you. See, as you're on this intimate journey with Jesus, you're not by yourself. He's right there. You know, and so if you stumble, what does he do? Grabs hold of your hand, helps you back up again. But here's the thing. If you're on your own happy trails, and he's over there because he says, I want you to go this way, and you stumble, will you have the help that you need maybe? You hear what I'm saying? In other words, the idea is that as we flex to him, and in fact, that's what that word delight means. He delights in his way. That literally means not ha, 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 you know, I'm just happy. What it literally means is to bend and be flexible to him. It's pretty amazing. The steps of a good man or a righteous person are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. In other words, we delight it. We flex to his direction. So that fork in the road that's in your life, some of you already know what that fork of the road is. When I mentioned that, all of a sudden a situation came to your mind already. It was dropped into your spirit. You know there's a decision you need to make. You see the fork in the road. Well, which way are you going to go? Are you going to go the well-worn path, maybe based upon your own experience, your own understanding of it? Or are you going to go the way that Jesus is urging you by his spirit? He's prompting you, prodding you. You may not even be hearing words, but you just know, man, I really shouldn't do that this time. I should go this way. That's the Spirit of God speaking to you. So you're at this fork in the road. What are you going to do? I can't make the decision for you. Even God can't make the decision for you. It's actually between you and the Lord to make the right decision. So we have a life of promise. We have a life of purpose. You see, God gives us purpose because he's designed a plan for our lives. And how does he tell us that? He speaks to us through intimacy. Now, I wish there was cliff notes on intimacy with God. Wouldn't it be nice, right? You know, just give me the short notes. You know, how do I make this thing happen, right? Can, you know, just come on, come on, come on. Here's the thing. Intimacy, just as in a relationship, happens over what? Time. There's no shortcuts with this. It's over a period of time. And so for you and I, as we continue to walk with the Lord, we'll be able to more clearly hear and understand him. Here's how many of us look at our lives, though. You want to put up the first, I have a little graph thing that I want to put up. This is how I used to view my life. So I'm in the middle, okay, that's me, and I have all these boxes. So in my case, you know, I've got hobbies, family, God, of course, you know, serving, exercise, and work. You notice how the exercise kind of looks like a blob? Yeah, I thought that was appropriate for there. Anyways, so my life's divided up into, you know, those areas. And for some of us, we have maybe some other boxes to put in. But the thing is, that's kind of how we have our lives, right? Like this morning when you got up, it was probably, you know, the God part of your life. You just say, hey, you know, I should come to church and check things out and be here. You know, maybe later, some of you are going to Valley Vista. Have any Valley Vista people going to Valley Vista to minister? Okay, yeah, I see about 3-4 people going. So you're going to serve this afternoon. So you see that we all have kind of these compartments in our lives. Here's the problem. How many hours do we have in a day? 24, right? How many people have figured out that we don't have enough hours in the day to do what we want to do? Yeah, okay, so we've all come to that conclusion. Now, part of the reason for that is because that 24 hours is stuff that we want to do. You know, we have God as part of our lives, but that's not the way we should live our lives. And so let me show you the next slide. Have a look at this. It's subtle. But all of a sudden now, it's not putting God in one part of your life. It's making God your life. In other words, it's life in God. Now, when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, did you join a club or an organization? In other words, you pay your dues and you go to that club meeting once a week? You see what I'm saying? That's how the first slide viewed it, in a sense. In fact, I've seen people become part of our church over the years. They do our foundations class, and they think, okay, I'm done. And then they kind of disappear off the face of the earth. Why? Because they think they've signed up, they've done their dues, and they're done. But that's not how it's supposed to be. In other words, your life is in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. So in other words, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that means that you're going to walk with him in what? Communion, in intimacy, in fellowship for the rest of your life. So I'm in the middle with God. So here's the difference now. Where I go, he goes. So all of a sudden, my hobbies isn't, oh, okay, no, God, Jesus, you can't come. This is my private time. There's no such thing as that. Not if you're in Christ. In other words, your hobbies, you should have Jesus as part of the deal. For example, I haven't done this for, I think it's been a year and a half now. I like going golfing once in a while. I can sort of knock the ball at least forward in a certain direction. And so I never go by myself. Now, I know people who go by themselves. Great, God bless you. But here's how I look at it. If I'm going to take time out to go golfing, you know what I'll do? I'll invite either one of my kids to go with me or someone that I know to go with me. And you know what we're doing the whole time? We're bashing a ball around. You have to really think a lot about doing that. I'm talking about Jesus. In other words, even during a hobby, that's what we do. You see what I'm saying? In other words, I take him with me because he's in me and with me. And that's how we need to see our lives. At work, please don't leave Jesus outside the door when you go to work. Come on. Come on. You, as a light of the world, salt to the earth, take Jesus to your job. Now, the thing is, you might say, well, I know he's in my heart. No. Take him to your job, meaning that as you're going there, you're asking God for wisdom. Lord, how can I be a light for you today in this dark place? And it may be a real dark place. I don't know what your work thing is. But here's the thing. You're called to be a light to the world. You're called to be salt of the earth. And so to ask the Lord so he can begin to speak to you. See, here's the thing. If it was like the other picture where God was just in one spot, that's the only place he'll talk to you then. But now, if he is everywhere in your life, guess what you've just done? You've opened up your entire life for God to speak in every area. So all of a sudden, instead of pigeonholing God, God, you can't talk to me now. I'm at my hobby right now. Oh, now I'm at work, sorry. You see what I'm saying? And we unconsciously do that. It's not that we do it overtly, because we want Jesus to be everywhere. But what do our actions say that we're doing? You see, if you want God to be a part of your life in every area, then you've got to let him be a part of every area. And this isn't easy. This isn't easy. That fork in the road thing, you know how many forks in the road you and I run into every day? Probably a dozen of them at different levels. Some forks are more monumental, you know, more important than others. But almost every hour, we're at fork in the road decision. Do I do what I feel the Lord wants me to do, or do I do what I've been doing? And the decision is yours for that. How many people know the name Jim Lovell? Anybody know that name? Yep, some of you guys know. He was an astronaut in the NASA program. So there he is. There's a picture of him. He's, I think, 91 years old now. So that's one of the Apollo spacecraft. I think that's Apollo 8, actually, but they all look the same. But that was the nicest picture I could find. He flew on the Apollo 8, but he also flew on the Apollo 13 mission. So there was a movie came out called Apollo 13. Tom Hanks played Jim Lovell. Great movie, by the way. Clean, you know, pretty direct to actually what really happened. So a great movie. But the reporters interviewed him after he made it back safely. What happened was an oxygen tank exploded on the flight as they were going to the moon and tore a hole in the side of the spacecraft. Basically, they were all going to die. And so Jim, along with the, you know, NASA and everybody, worked out a way. They made it back home. It was really quite miraculous, the whole thing. So after all that happened, he was interviewed, and the reporters asked him, what was the most scary experience that you've ever had? And they expected him to go to the Apollo 13 mission. He didn't. He said, look, when I was on that mission, I could at least look out my window, and I could see the sun, I could see the moon, and I could see Earth. You know, I could get some direction. I knew where I was. He said, but there was a time in my life where I didn't have any direction whatsoever. So he relayed back, apparently in 1955, he was a pilot flying nights off an aircraft carrier in the South China Sea. So it was propeller aircraft back then. So he was on a single mission. He was all by himself. And he had to fly out and then use his navigation equipment to come back to the aircraft carrier. And so this one night he took off, you know, everything's normal, and his instrument shorted out, the lighting for his instrument, so he couldn't see it. But he had a backup light, so he was able to see still, and everything was going good. He reported, you know, turned his radio on, said, hey, I got a problem, blah, 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 and they said, okay, come on back. So just before he started to figure out to turn around, his backup light shorted out. So now his engine's still working because it's, you know, it's a propeller aircraft, so the engine's independent of all the electronics. But he's flying over an ocean, no lights, no nothing, just darkness. Couldn't see his compass, couldn't see anything. There was just no way to... So he said that was the most terrifying moment of his life, not knowing where he was. And so as he began to contemplate dying, because he knew that there wasn't any land going to be for a long time. He was going to run out of fuel long before he got to any landmass. And the chances of finding the aircraft carrier in the middle of the South China Sea wasn't going to happen either. So he decided, well, there's no point in looking in here anymore. So he started to look out his window of his cockpit. And as he looks out, there's no moon, no nut, total black. He saw this faint green line in the water. And he looks at it, he says, man, I never saw that before. And he realized that he couldn't see the line before because with his cockpit lights, he wouldn't be able to see that. But with everything in darkness, he could look and he could see in the darkness that faint green glow. And he realized what it was. It took him, you know, a few seconds to kind of put two and two together. But it was the bioluminescent glow of algae. And it was caused by the aircraft carrier, because as the aircraft carrier would go, it would churn the water up, and it had created this line. So he looked, he saw, well, one end was faint, and the other end was brighter. So he figured, oh! So he turned his plane around, and he followed this trail of green and made it back to the aircraft carrier. What an amazing story. But here's the thing, how does that relate to you and I? And again, this is the epilogue of hearing from God. We have a lot of artificialness around us. A lot of stuff, a lot of voices, a lot of lights, a lot of glit and glamour and all these things. And I am confident that God has made a line for us to follow. And we may have to kind of shut some more of that stuff off to see it. But it's there for you and I. In the middle of the night, a couple of nights ago, God woke me up out of a dead sleep. And he said this, deep calls on to deep. Now, I'm like, what? Because like, you remember, you woke out of a dead, and I'm okay. So I wrote it down, went back to sleep. In the morning, I woke up, and I knew it was a scripture. I knew it was a part of a scripture, but I hadn't read it in years. It wasn't something I was meditating on or thinking on. It was just something that was in me that God just brought up to the surface. And it's actually found in Psalms 42:7, and it says this, deep calls on to deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. Let me just read it again. It's a really interesting scripture. Deep calls on to deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. So I researched out the scripture to see what it actually means. First of all, the word deep means chaos. So literally it's chaos calls on to chaos at the noise of your waterfalls. And then it talks about being covered over by the water. And I'm like, what is this all about? So I began to look at the context of the scripture. And it's David, and he's talking about some very difficult times in his life and how in the midst of all of that, deep is calling on to deep, and there's waterfalls. Well, let me put all this together as we bring this to a conclusion this morning. In the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, you see that the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the face of the deep. Well, that word deep is exactly the same word, over chaos. In other words, it was just chaotic. Your life and my life is chaotic. And so chaos calls on to chaos. In other words, we got chaos going on in our lives. At the noise of the waterfalls. Well, water is always, almost without exception, seen as the Spirit of God. And so in the presence of the voice of God, the noise of the waterfalls, the voice of the Holy Spirit, God wants to speak into our chaos. Just as he did back in the book of Genesis. And he wants to do what? Bring life, bring order, bring direction. The question is, you're at this fork in the road. Which way are you going to go? The well-worn path that you've done over and over and over again? Or are you going to take a more difficult path that, yes, will be confusing, might be full of fear, In other words, the lights had to go out before Jim Lovell could see the path. Maybe the lights got to go out in your life. Maybe you got to go through some chaos for you to really cry out to God to say, God, I need what you've got for me. God's not afraid to cause some chaos if he can bring some life and light into our lives. Amen. So I'm going to ask Gabby to come forward, and we're just going to finish out this service with a worship song. But here's the thing. This is a responsive message. Let's stand together if you can. Again, if you can't, that's okay. I understand. But you can stand. This is responsive in that, not to me, but responsive to Jesus. For some of you, you know exactly the fork in the road that I've been talking about. You just know. And you need to talk to the Lord and ask God to give you the strength to go in the right direction. And again, this may not be sin. I'm not necessarily, it could be, but my point is it just could be you've been doing something you've been doing for years and years and years. And the Lord says, I've got a new thing for you now. And it just may mean just changing your direction a little bit. For some of you, it may be sin-related, but that's not really the focus of this message. The idea is that God's got the more. Are you willing to defer to him on the path of life? And so if God's been speaking to you through this message, or you have any other need, this is a time where you can come forward as we're singing, and we'll pray for your needs. We will pray and believe for God to break through, to show you the path.